Okay, this morning's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. It's an event in the life of Jesus, and we're starting at verse 26. And the heading in this Bible is Jesus Restores a Demon-Possessed Man. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" "I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into a solitary place. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Thank you, God, that you are a God of restoration, bringing healing and hope. Thank you that you taught and inspired Tim as he prepared today. Fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. Help him to deliver your words with clarity. Please teach and inspire us as we listen to hear and understand what you want to say to us. May your word feed us and your spirit lead us today. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. What a special time of worship. Isn't it great to meet and encounter God? And we continue continuing our series this morning, thinking about this whole thing of what does it look like to follow Jesus? You know, particularly, how do we have this life to the full that Jesus offers? That's what we want, isn't it? But too often, our lives can feel hard and empty, rather than joyful. How does all that Jesus promises become a reality in our lives? You know, last weekend, we were having lunch with some good friends of ours who go to Emmanuel Church, and one of their friends said something really interesting. He said, for years, his Christian life felt empty. Empty. And he was doing all the kind of Christian things, reading the Bible, going to church, praying. But he describes an emptiness. I don't know if you know what it is to feel like that. I do at times. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, we can experience deep emptiness. Why is that? Why is that? Well, there can actually be a number of reasons why we might get those feelings. But of course, I asked this person, so what changed? Because actually, clearly something had changed in his life. And he said this. He said it all changed when he discovered Jesus' call to go and make disciples. And I wasn't expecting that response. That's probably not, who was expecting me to say that? Basically, none of us. But what he said was, and he expanded, he said, when I started to realize that following Jesus is to affect every part of my life, that there's a purpose he has in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my family, everything changed. And then he started to tell stories about what God was doing right now in his life, including things like the Bible study he was doing with his hairdresser regularly. And it was amazing the way God was touching people's lives through this man. I wonder, do you have stories of what God is doing around you and through you at the moment? This is what this series is about. How do we step into the purposes that Jesus has for our lives? And we've been using this triangle as a kind of illustration to see that there are broadly three key areas to following Jesus. There's our upper relationship, our relationship to God. That's where it all begins, coming to know this one who, yeah, lifts our chin and we can receive his life and forgiveness. That's where it begins. But it's not just that. There's our in relationships. Our loving, radical loving of one another that we're called to do. Our radical forgiveness of one another, that actually is enabled by our forgiveness that we receive from Jesus. But it's not just that. There's our out relationship, our purpose in the world, our relationship to everyone else and the things that God has called us to do, the hope that Jesus has called us to bring. And at this moment, in the story we've just read in Luke chapter 8, this is just before Jesus sends his disciples out on their first mission trip. Jesus is showing his disciples about what that out looks like. He's trying to show them that this is what my purpose is, and therefore this is also what your purpose is too in the world. And quite frankly, it looks both terrifying and amazing at the same time. It is terrifying because at its most basic level, Jesus leads his disciples, and you read through a number of stories in chapter 8, he leads his disciples into situation after situation that is completely overwhelming and beyond anything they can cope with. So firstly, you can just look in your Bibles. He leads them away from home, across the Sea of Galilee, and they immediately face a storm they can't handle. They then encounter a man who is out of his mind and dangerous. They meet a woman who is so sick no one can cure her. And then they actually meet a young girl who's died. It's like problem after problem, bigger and bigger. I don't know what your week has been like. Maybe it's been tough. This was a tough week for the disciples. Must have been quite overwhelming. I wonder, have you ever faced situations that just feel too big to solve? Perhaps you have something in your life like that right now, and you wonder, will this ever change? Perhaps you've encountered it in others. Is there hope, you might ask, for that situation, for that marriage, for that illness, that addiction, that problem? Is there hope? And the short answer is yes. In Jesus, there is always hope. That's why he's come, to bring hope where it looks like there can be no hope. Amen? That's what Jesus comes to do. But in order for change to come, Jesus has to go beneath the surface of things. Because we see the problem. We see like the problem like the iceberg, yeah? And what Jesus so often comes to show us is that actually the problems go far deeper and are far greater and far bigger than we realize. There's a deeper diagnosis that Jesus wants to bring in order to then show us the deeper healing that he wants us to experience. That's what I want to talk about this morning. What lies beneath, firstly, a deeper diagnosis. The scary thing about our problems, both the ones in the world and the ones in our lives, is that they go actually, those problems, far deeper than we would like to admit. And we have far less power to solve them than we'd like to acknowledge. You know, having come through the biggest storm of their lives, And notice, the disciples experienced that storm as a result of following Jesus. The storms come because of following Jesus. Wow, it's a thought, isn't it? They come through that, and they then encounter probably the biggest problem they've ever faced. Verse 27, Jesus steps ashore. He's met by what is described as a demon-possessed man, and whatever that means, and we're going to explore that, the impact of it is terrible. The man is barely living. Look with me, verse 27, he's naked, he's homeless, living among the tombs of the dead. In fact, verse 29 describes how he's been having such violent episodes that he's been driven out of human society. He's incurable. No one wants him. He is without hope. So what is going on in this man beneath the surface? Well, this is a moment when what is beneath actually erupts and shows itself. He's described as a demon-possessed man. And you might be thinking, is that for real? I mean, do we believe in demons? I mean, isn't this just a kind of ancient, naive way of describing someone with severe personality disorder or something similar, other medical condition that today should be treated differently? Well, let's look closer at the text and see what it says. Look at verse 28. It says that when he saw Jesus, he started shouting at him, and then look what he says. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. This is a fascinating statement. This is interestingly how God is described in Genesis 14, 19 by a mysterious figure called Melchizedek. You don't need to know about him right this moment. But here's the point. Somehow, this man, as he meets Jesus, he sees something that no one at this point, anyone else has seen. Not even his closest followers. He sees something about Jesus' identity, sees something about Jesus' authority that no one else has seen. Just at the moment when he meets him. How is that possible? He sees that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Well, it's possible because we discover it's not the man speaking, it's the demon, the evil spirit. And the reason he knows who Jesus is because they've met before. They've met before in the heavenly realm. And you might think, what? Bear with me. Let me try and explain. To the modern mind, this might seem quite odd. But for most cultures throughout history, there's always been this understanding that there is more to the world than what you see. Yeah? We kind of sense that, don't we? There's more to the world than just the physical stuff. There's all this something else going on. There is a physical world, but there's also a spiritual world. And the Bible, biblical authors tell us that in that spiritual world, there is both good and evil. But importantly, these worlds, our physical world and the spiritual world, they're not kind of totally separate. They interact and interlink and overlap. Okay? So as the kind of Old Testament authors, particularly as they look at things like corrupt systems and corrupt rulers and terrible things happening in the world, they look and they see that, but they also see behind that spiritual forces of evil at work behind what's happening in the world. And they say that is true, not just at kind of government world level, but that is a reality at the personal level too. With the everyday issues we wrestle with, it's why Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. That's our daily prayer. Deliver us from evil. Prayer is so key here. You know, last week David used a great illustration of Stacey Solomon's show, Sort Your Life Out. And this reality that our lives, a bit like our homes, can get full of all kinds of stuff. And some of that stuff in our lives can be really damaging, really harmful. And Jesus wants to kind of come in and help us let go of stuff. But here's the problem here. In this situation, it's not that this man is holding on to stuff that he needs to let go of. It seems to be there's actually something holding on to him. And he's powerless to get rid of it. He can't. And this is the problem for many in our world. Something gets a hold of us. We long to see change, but we kind of can't let go. And what happens next is interesting, because Jesus asks the man his name, verse 30. And again, it's the demon who answers legion. And it says, because many demons had gone into him. And the word legion has come to mean many. That's how we use it, don't we? But that's not what people would have thought of then. They would have thought of Roman legion. Everyone knew what a Roman legion was. It was about 6,000 men, these garrisons that were posted all over the Middle East. And what they represented was oppression and control. Legion. Legion. And of course, God's people are desperate for someone to come and overthrow the physical Roman legions that are occupying their land. They want their slavery to be ended, but this story is pushing deeper than the Romans. You know, on the surface, it's a sick man who desperately needs healing. Under the surface, there's a power battle going on between good and evil. You know, the real battle in this world is not whether the Romans are in control, but whether evil is going to continue to be in control. If life ever feels like a battle, it's because it is. It says in Ephesians these words, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're coming up against every single day of our lives. Spiritual forces of evil that seek to enslave us. One of the biggest mistakes Christians can make is when we start fighting people rather than fighting the forces behind. You know, the biblical authors say the biggest problem in our lives and our world is our obvious inability to deal with evil. On a personal level or on a world level. And this is a warning for Christians too. We can open the door for evil in our lives. Ephesians 4 describes it this way. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. To Christians, there's a warning. Don't let the devil get a foothold. And it seems that anger is a particular doorway that we can give to evil. And so I want us to reflect for a moment and think about a few questions. First question is this, is where in the world do you see evil at work at the moment? It's quite easy, this one, isn't it? Yeah? These questions get harder as they go on. Where do you see evil at work in those around you? Again, this is pretty fairly easy. Oh yeah, see it there, I can see it there. Here's the hardest question. Where do you see evil within you? Where do you see the danger of a door opening for the devil to get a foothold? Where do you see anger arising? This is the one we find hardest to see. But the battle is real. It's described by the Apostle Peter as a war against our souls. Have you got an answer to those? Everyone's got an answer to at least one of those questions? Yeah? So what are we supposed to do about evil? If it's true that what lies beneath the surface of kind of all that's wrong in our world and our lives are evil forces at work, what do we do? What actually heals beneath the surface? That's what I want to talk about. Secondly and lastly, a deeper healing. What heals beneath the surface? The answer is quite simple, really. It's Jesus. And it's only Jesus. And we need to stay close to Jesus, because this is so important. Who calms the storm? Jesus. Who heals the demon-possessed man? Jesus. Who heals the woman who's incurable? Jesus. Who raises the dead girl? Jesus. It is Jesus and only Jesus who can heal beneath the surface, because only Jesus has the power to disarm evil in our lives and our world. And I want to explain why. Jesus arrives on the scene, and this demon suddenly starts to panic. You might have noticed that. Verse 31. It says, they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. Why are they begging Jesus? And what is the abyss? Well, I said they've met before, didn't I? You might be thinking, when? Well, the book of Revelation gives us a dramatic insight into the spiritual realm that we're talking about. So you want to know more about the spiritual realm, that's a great book to read. And this is what it says. It says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And see, what the biblical authors go on to explain is that earth effectively becomes the place where evil is at work. It describes more about that in Ephesians chapter 2. But God has put a time limit on evil. A final judgment is coming when God is going to end all evil and cast it into the abyss. Yeah? And so when Jesus arrives and meets the demon is wondering, thinking, oh no, that moment has come. That moment of judgment on evil has come. Don't do it. And then something strange happens. The demons, they ask Jesus, verse 32, to let them go into the pigs. And weirdly, he gives permission. And the pigs all drown. What is going on? Why isn't this moment that we all long for, the end of all evil, doesn't that come? Do you ever ask God questions like that? God, why do you allow evil to continue? Why do you allow suffering to continue? Why don't you end it? Why did you send the into the pigs rather than into the abyss? The answer is verse 35. The man sitting at the feet of Jesus. The reason God hasn't ended evil once and for all is because he is busy releasing people first from the power of evil. You see, once again, there's a deeper meaning here. I'm just going to say that again. The reason God hasn't ended evil once and for all is because he is busy releasing people from the power of evil. And that is vital and important. Let me explain why. See, Jesus is showing his disciples what his mission is and what their and our mission is. This terrible incident with the pigs is a picture of the final judgment that's going to come. The ending of all evil and the ending of all things that are inhabited by evil. Do you see that? So it's not just evil in the abstract that is ended. It's everything that evil enters is destroyed. That's what is coming. And that's great. It said that Jesus says the problem of evil isn't just out there. It's in here, in you and me. And the big kind of conundrum. So if Jesus was to end evil while evil is still in us, it would end us. We'd go into the abyss as well. Do you see the problem? You know, the kind of big conundrum in the Bible is, how does God end evil without ending those who are inhabited by evil? those he loves. This is why Jesus comes. This is why Jesus and Jesus alone has the answer that we need. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of the Most High. Colossians 1 verse 16 describes it this way. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, that's the spiritual world and the physical world, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. To break the power of evil, just like with addiction recovery, if you're familiar with that, a higher power is needed. Yeah? A higher power is needed. There is no higher power than Jesus. Amen? There's no name like the name of Jesus. There's no person like the name of Jesus. No God like Jesus. And so Jesus comes. The Most High comes to earth. And then the most shocking thing of all happens, because of instead of triumphing over evil, it looks like evil triumphs over Jesus. And he dies and is crucified. What is going on? Well, again, there's a deeper work. At the very moment evil thinks it's won, Jesus is breaking its power over people and making a way to set people free. Amen? This is amazing. Colossians 2:15 describes it this way. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. In the spiritual realm, what the cross is achieving is extraordinary. Total defeat of the enemy's power. Victory, the like of which no one has ever seen. Sin is paid for. Jesus stands in your place, my place, takes the punishment that evil deserves, and offers his life in our place. And says, receive forgiveness, be set free, step into freedom. Release is available. What a victory. David, you said earlier, he has won the victory over sin and death. Amen? He has won the victory over evil. This man represents all people trapped by evil. But this man was more filled with evil than you can imagine. And yet he is released completely. Look, verse 35, they find the man sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. But then it says they are afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, they're afraid partly because they've seen that evil is a far bigger deal in our lives than they kind of dared to imagine. But also because there's a dawning reality that only Jesus has the answer. And they're not sure they like the answer. You know, what Jesus has done for this man, he's come to do for all, to release us from the power of evil, but he doesn't force himself on people. He gives people a choice. The people ask him to leave, verse 37, and what does Jesus do? He leaves. He leaves. But he leaves a witness of what God has done. This man is kind of like the friend I was speaking to over lunch last week. Because this man discovers his purpose. Verse 39, what's his purpose? Jesus says, go and tell how much God has done for you. Jesus sends this man with a message of power and hope. He said, look what Jesus has done for me. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. That's what we're called to do. And then Jesus sends his disciples out with authority to deliver from evil. Amazing. That's our purpose. To declare there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? We're to experience that first ourselves. And one of the big dangers is if we don't experience that first ourselves, we've got nothing to tell people. And it's not something we just experience once. We're to pray, deliver us from evil. We are daily testimony of what God has done and is doing in our lives. And this is where I just want to land the message with two questions. The first question is this: where do you need a deeper work of Jesus in your life? Where do you need a deeper work of Jesus? Where do you need to pray, deliver us, deliver me from evil? And the second question is, who can you tell about what Jesus has done for you? As the band come up, I just want you to think about those two questions. I'm just going to pray for us. Where do you need a deeper work from Jesus in your life? Where are you aware of that battle? Where are you aware of the danger of anger and the enemy getting a foothold? What do you need to bring to Jesus today? And then who can you tell? But we thank you that there is power in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that is too big for you. And Lord, some of us are carrying things that feel very, very big at the moment. And so, Lord, as we were singing earlier, we pray, open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see more of who you are. Help us to raise that shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Lord, where the devil wants to get a foothold, would we resist him standing firm in the faith? And would each of us have a story to tell this week about what you have done for us, I pray. Lord, in this time, come and move. Would we not just be hearers of your word, but Lord, would we be those who respond? Amen. Do stand, and we're going to sing together. If you need prayer for anything at all, just ask the prayer team to step out. You might need prayer for yourself, situation. You might be a prayer for someone else. But do make the most of this chance to come and call on the name of Jesus.